I don't know what to say other than the fact that last Tuesday morning, I know that many, many people were extremely inspired by the opportunity to hear from Jennifer Ehrlich and to hear about her commitment and her strength and her connection and relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu was something that was incredibly inspiring to all of us. That, coupled with the fact that we had a Shabbos this past week with Aish and an opportunity for many people to also be completely inspired and to make them think a lot about their Judaism, is something that made me consider what to talk about this morning. Many of you reached out to me last week after Jennifer finished speaking and mentioned that you would like to start different chaburas in Bitachon and Amuna and Chovos HaLevavos and Shaar Bitachon, which is an amazing idea. It's a really great idea, and I think many people already have gone out to buy different books and to study different things together, and I think that that is something that is a perfect takeaway from everything that was discussed. And each person needs to think about it on their own. But just as a foundation, to have a discussion about Emunah u'Bitachon as a foundational concept, that's what I would like to do this morning. And then I hope that everybody will take it in their own way, make their own chavrusas and their own opportunities that are important. I think what was most critical to take out of last week's talk, I know there were many great messages and a lot to learn, but most critical to me was, I think what often gets lost when you hear these kind of heroes that are coming in from Israel and speaking and sharing their stories, I think what often is lost on us is the fact that this is not something that was created after their children or their husbands or their parents pass away. This is something that is clearly a work of many, many, many years. A person who has this kind of emunah does not develop it overnight. It doesn't start after they lose their son. When Jennifer was talking about the chavrusas that she's had for the last 5 or 10 years, learning through different svarim on the importance of emunah and understanding the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, obviously that's what brings a person to be the great hero that they are when a tragedy strikes. And once the tragedy strikes, unfortunately, then it's often too late for a person to begin to develop that muscle. But it's something that all of us have the opportunity to develop and to appreciate and to think about without being put in a tragic situation. So to me, that was the strongest takeaway, to realize that this is a person, and many of these great heroes are people that have always been great people and have always been working on themselves, have always been perfecting their midos and their relationships, and that is what brought them and continues to bring them to the places where they are. From there, we can then have a launching pad into other discussions. But to me, I think we need to first lay a foundation for ourselves and allow everyone to consider where they want to go from there. So first of all, one of the most important concepts to think about when we consider the whole issue of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives is that the Ribono Shel Olam did not only create the world. In this past week's parsha, we read the Aseres HaDibros. And of course, in the first of the Aseres HaDibros, we are told, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Many of the Mefarshim point out, would it not have been more impressive to say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Barasi Shamayim Va'aretz? HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, but more impressive than that is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, and that He put everything in our lives, and that He sustained the entire humanity and the whole cosmos. So why do we limit Him and talk only about one episode of Yetzias Mitzrayim? And yes, it was a great, very inspiring moment, but why only talk about that and not about something which is much more impressive? Abriya Shamayim Va'aretz, many of the Mefarshim talk about this issue, and some suggest perhaps the reason why is because if you would talk about the capacity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in His context of Briya Shamayim Va'aretz, you would say to yourself, well, He created the world, and then since that time, everything has been going on its own. And what's being emphasized here with Yetzias Mitzrayim is, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the master and creator of the universe. But I didn't just create the world and then leave it up to itself. I am the one who was involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim, and I continue to be involved in every moment of every single day, in every action that you take, in every experience that we all share in our lives. It is the Ribono Shel Olam who continues to be involved on a very intimate level in all of those, and it is not something that was left behind when Briya Shamayim Va'aretz was completed. It is something that continues to inspire us, which is what we say in Tehillim. Mishamayim Hibit Hashem, it's part of the Tehillim that we say on Shabbos, the extra Psukah de Zimra. Mishamayim Hibit Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks down from heaven, Ra'a es kol b'nei ha'adam. Mimechon shifto eshkiach el kol yoshve ha'aretz. We describe the Ribono Shel Olam as not just the one who created all of us, but the one who continues to look down the one who continues to be involved and be attentive to all of our needs and to everything that goes on in our lives. And that's why the pasuk says in Mishle, Mehashem mitzadei gavar, which means every step that I take is destined by the Ribono Shel Olam. Everything that I do is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to happen. As Chazal tell us in Maseches Chulin, Ein Adam Nokef Etzbo Milamata, Elim Kein Machrizin Alav Milamala, which means, Nokef Etzbo means I cannot move my knuckle, I cannot move my finger, unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do so. Unfortunately, we have seen in the opposite direction. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for whatever reason, does not want someone to breathe, does not want someone to have good health, they won't have it. And it doesn't matter how healthy you are. As I mentioned before, what a tragedy this morning that we have a Levaya in the shul, one of our members, 51 years old, a completely healthy woman who was very active and extremely well in every other way, and unfortunately got sick, and the Ribono Shel Olam decided it was her time. And that's what we focus on. That's what we remember, that it's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues to be involved in every aspect and every moment of the journey of our lives. So the Gemara Maseches Makos has a very fascinating discussion. The Gemara says, as we all are familiar, the Torah is made up of 613 mitzvos. So says the Gemara, there came a time where it was hard to remember the 613 mitzvos and all the themes that they represent. I would venture to say, if we would turn to anybody next to us in this room, or maybe turn to ourselves, and try to remember what are the 613 mitzvos, I think we would have a hard time listing them. So the Gemara says, you are not alone. You're not the only one who had a hard time remembering all of those categories, all of those mitzvos, and all the details. So says the Gemara, they tried to figure out, how are we going to simplify all of these categories? Most people can't remember 613 categories. Let's try to break it down a little bit and make it into smaller categories. So says the Gemara, David HaMelech came along and he said, you can really break down the entirety of Torah into 11 major themes, into 11 major categories, and in those categories are subcategories. But if you break down the entire 613, you will come up with 11 different segments of the Torah. Then the Gemara says it became too difficult to remember those 11 as well, and Yeshaya HaNavi realizes we have to once again condense and consolidate the entirety of Torah, and he comes up with a list of six principles, six categories, that are going to be the entirety of Torah. They are representative of everything. History went on, and Micha HaNavi comes along and he says, also a little bit hard, and we're only going to boil it down to three. And what are those three principles? Says the Gemara, Micha HaNavi says, Higid lecha adam matov u'ma Hashem doresh mimcha. What does the Ribono Shel Olam want of you? So, if I was asked that question, I would say, he wants me to keep Shabbos, he wants me to keep kosher, he wants me to do all these different things that come up throughout the experience of our life. Says Micha, no. You want to know what the Ribono Shel Olam wants? Kiyum asos mishpat ve'ahavas chesed ve'atznei aleches im elokecha. Those are the three principles of the entire religion. If you know that, you know everything. If you don't know that, you have nothing at all. That's the way Micha said it. Finally, it came down a little bit later, and Chavakuk, one of the great Nevi'im, comes to the bottom line of what the Gemara is trying to teach us here, and says the Gemara, Chavakuk said, you can put the entirety of Torah into one foundational principle. One central and underlying theme represents the entirety of Torah. And what is that theme? Vitzadik be'emunaso yichya. You want to know what the entire religion is about? It's not about Shabbos, it's not about Kashrus, and it's not about Taras HaMishpacha or anything else that we are all familiar with. It's about one guiding theme. And that is, Vitzadik be'emunaso yichya. Either you have it, or you don't. If you don't have emuna, if you don't understand how representative emuna is of everything else, then you can't even get to the beginning of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which then manifests itself in Shabbos and in Kashrus and in everything else. But the foundation that we must lay before anything is Vitzadik be'emunaso yichya. We know that the Rambam was a prolific author. The Rambam was an unbelievable writer. And the Rambam writes that of all the different things, he writes this in the Pirush HaMishnayos, in his commentary on the Mishnayos, he says, of all the different things that he wrote, and all the different subjects that he discusses, and the Rambam basically discusses everything. So the Rambam says, of everything that I have written about or spoken about, Yakar be'enai lelamed ikar me'ikari hadas v'ha'emuna, what is most beloved, what is most endearing to me to speak about is Ikare Hadas V'Emuna Yoser Mikol Asher Alamdehu. Of course, when you go through the Rambam, you learn about the entire religion. You learn about the details of every mitzvah. You learn about everything that a good Jew needs to know. But says the Rambam, that is not what is most exciting. What is most valuable and exciting to me is when I have the opportunity to share my feelings and my thoughts about Ikare Hadas V'Emuna. In fact, the Mishneh Berurah writes in the Bir Halacha, in the very first comment that he has on the Shulchan Aruch, he says that we have what we refer to as Sheish Mitzvos Tmidios. We have six constant mitzvos. Now, Shabbos only comes around once a week. Taras HaMishpacha is only at certain times in the month, or the year, or of our lifetimes. But there are certain mitzvos that are Sheish Mitzvos Tmidios that are constant, always. What are those Sheish Mitzvos Tmidios? One of them, says the Bir Halacha, says the Mishneh Berurah, is we have to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is not limited to a few minutes of my day. Oh, let me at 10 o'clock in the morning, let me remember that there's a God. At 11:30 at night, let me remember. But during the day, I'm doing other things. No, that is one of the Sheish Mitzvos Tmidios. And what does that mean? It means that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing and whatever profession I'm busy with, it doesn't matter if I work in a doctor's office and it doesn't matter if I work in a legal profession or in any other profession in the world, the Ribono Shel Olam can be found in every one of our experiences. And he must be remembered wherever we are. So much so that the Navi Yeshaya, this is the Nevuah that we read, the Haftorah that we read, of Shabbos Chazon, Parshas Devarim, every year right before Tisha B'Av. So the Navi writes, if you look here in number Beis, Yada Shar Koneo V'Chamar Avuz Ba'alav, you have a shar, an animal, an ox, that knows instinctively who its master is. Now, there were no lessons given to this animal. Didn't go to school, but it's instinctive. The animal knows exactly where to find its master. V'chamor avuz ba'alav. But Yisrael lo yada. Contrasting that with our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Navi Yeshaya, the animal knows who its master is, but somehow the Jewish people don't know who their father is, who their master is. Ami lo isbonan, which means we don't pay attention, we don't focus. Lihitbonen means to understand, we don't think about it. So what does it mean? Rav Elia Lapian explains, what is the contrast here? He says, it is instinctive, it is natural, it is intuitive for an animal to know, where do I go to get water? They can smell, they know exactly where to go. Nobody has to train them. An animal knows where they can go to find food. An animal knows how to do certain instinctive things in its life. And says the Navi Yeshaya, it's the same with the Jewish people. It should be instinctive for all of us to know and to feel and to understand and appreciate that we all have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is why it's interesting. Imagine for a moment you have Rachmana Litzlan, a young child, 2 years old. The kid runs into the street, ongoing traffic, a very dangerous highway. So the parents swoop in quickly, get the kid out of harm's way, and they start yelling at the child. Now, the child can turn around. If the child has the ability to express him or herself, the child will turn around and say, what did I do wrong? The parent says, you ran into the street. Yeah, but nobody ever told me that I shouldn't. If you never told me that I shouldn't, how am I supposed to know the rules? I wasn't trained about all the realities of life, so how should I know? So you can't blame someone for not knowing something that you didn't tell them. If I don't know the rules of the office, I don't know the expectations of my job, you can't be upset at me if I'm not doing it properly. So we come to the story of Bilam HaRasha, much later on in Chumash. And we have this very unusual encounter between Bilam and his donkey. And Bilam is on his way to do something terrible. And then he has this strange engagement with the animal. And he finally turns around and he says, Chatasi, I've done something wrong. Ki lo yadati. Because I didn't know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was here. So the Shalah HaKadosh asks, what does it mean? When I say Chatasi, it means I did something wrong. Doing something wrong means I was supposed to do this and I did that, which means I did something wrong. But if you're saying my sin was that I didn't know there was a God here, then what's your sin? You didn't do anything. Had somebody told you that God was here, you never would have behaved this way. If somebody would have told you the expectation in this engagement, in this relationship, then you would have behaved differently, but nobody told you. Says the Shalach HaKadosh, the answer is there is no excuse in the world not to know that God is here. And that is the sin of Bilam. Chatasi ki lo yadati es Hashem. My sin is that I did not realize that the Ribono Shel Olam is in my life. And that's the problem. It starts and ends there. Nothing more needs to be said. Nobody needs to tell you. Nobody needs to train you. Nobody needs to share the expectations. It is clear to any human being, if you just look around and you appreciate what's happening in the world, it is clear to every human being, or it has to be clear, that there's a God in the world and that He's involved in our lives. And if you don't know and appreciate and understand that, that is your sin, says Bilam. Chatasi, I've done wrong. Ki lo yadati es Hashem. I did nothing more wrong than the fact that at a fundamental level, I didn't understand or appreciate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in my life. And the challenge with all of this is, I know it sounds very simple, the challenge with all of this is that Emuna is an extremely dynamic and complicated relationship. Not at all a one-dimensional mitzvah. It's very nice to say that one of the sheish mitzvahs tamidios is that we should always believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's not always so easy. So today, what I want to clarify just a little bit in the time that we have is a few major points that come up when we talk about the mitzvah of Emunah. First and most basic question that we need to ask ourselves is there a mitzvah of Emunah at all? And you'll ask yourself, what kind of question is that? Is there a mitzvah of Emunah? It's like asking, is there a mitzvah to keep Shabbos? Of course there is. So in fact, what you will find is the Rambam writes in the Sefer HaMitzvahs number Gimel, the Rambam states the obvious. The Rambam says, mitzvah Aleph. The Rambam has a listing of what he feels are the 613 mitzvahs HaTorah. And number one, says the Rambam, the first mitzvah that we all need to be aware of is Hu Hatzivo Yasher Tzivanu B'ha Amanas HaElokus. We have to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'hu Shenamin Shiesham Ila V'siba Hu Po'al L'chal Nimtzayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who masters and orchestrates everything in our lives. V'hu Amru, and that's what it means, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The Rambam says what all of us would have said as well, but what's surprising is the Bahag, one of the Gedolei HaRishonim, the Baal HaLachas Gedolos, does not count the mitzvah of Emunah as part of the 613 mitzvahs. Now, how can that be? Why would it not be counted? Does he not feel that we all need to have a strong belief? Does he not feel that that is a mitzvah? And the answer is, the way it is explained, is that Emunah is so axiomatic to what it means to be a Jew. You don't count Emunah as one of the 613 mitzvahs. It is so elementary. It is so basic. If you don't have Emunah, you can't be a practicing Jew. Period. I once met someone who tells me, I keep Shabbos, I do everything, I just don't really believe in God. So then what are you doing? So what exactly does it mean you keep Shabbos? You're crazy. Why would you keep Shabbos if you don't believe in God? What's the point? What are you keeping Shabbos for? For who? Who told you to do this? I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying, think about it. Why would you make yourself suffer if you don't believe that there's any purpose or goal? Why would you restrict or limit yourself on a Shabbos? What's the reason for that? Of course, says the Bahag, Emunah is so foundational. Emunah is so fundamental that if you don't have that, then there's nothing to even discuss. You can't count that in the 613. That is preliminary. That is before you get to 613. You first have to have an understanding that there is a God in the world who was mitzavami. Before we observe, before we perform any mitzvah, we say, Asher kedishanu mimitzvosav etzivanu. What does that mean? That's the introduction to every mitzvah, that we recognize, that we acknowledge, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who instructed me to do this. Otherwise, why would I do it? What is the purpose of my doing? Of course, it's only if you believe there's a HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world can we then talk about everything that subsequently follows. But you first need to lay that central axiomatic foundation, which is we all believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And once that happens, the question then becomes, what do I do now? How do I lead my life with that understanding? And that is the discussion between the Rambam and the Bahag. So if we assume, let's assume that the Rambam's opinion is correct, and Emunah is in fact one of the 613 mitzvahs. There then comes a further dispute, a further disagreement. What does that actually mean on a practical level? So should we all be living a life with a basic and primitive understanding, what we refer to as Emunah Pshuta? I'm sure many of us have met the old European Jews. Some of them just had this unbelievable emunah pshuta. You ask them questions about the Holocaust. You try to understand, how did you hold on to your faith? I don't know. This is what it is, what we do. What do you mean? You weren't troubled theologically? This is not something that bothered you? Many of the people who survived with you gave up the religion, very understandably. No, didn't bother me. Really? You never had a question? Rav Asher Weiss once told me that the Kloisenberger Rebbe told him in a private conversation, he didn't say it publicly, but he said, of all that I went through in the war, and he had 11 children and his wife were murdered in the Holocaust. And he said the Kloisenberger Rebbe once told him that not for one second did I ever have a question on the Ribono Shel Olam. What that means, I have no idea. I can't understand or appreciate what that means. But we've all met such Jews who can't really explain to you why it is that they believe after everything they've been through. They can't really explain if there's somebody struggling, somebody having their own problems. They have no way to articulate why somebody should be a believer. This is what it is, emunah pshuta. And it's something I'm a little envious of, that some people feel it's just so simple and so obvious. And that's where it starts and that's where it ends. So is that the model, the ideal believer, the emunah pshuta yid, who just believes? Not because they've gone through it, not because they've struggled with it, not because they thought about it, but just this is what it is. Or is it better for us to delve into the depth of understanding, to try to get into the difficult and very confusing, complicated reality of the relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and what that means to us? Do we tell a person, if you have no problems, just leave it. Don't get into it. Don't look deeper than the surface. Just let things be. Or is part of the mitzvah of emunah to really have an understanding of what it means to have the Ribono Shel Olam in our lives? That is the question that is raised by the Gedolei HaRishonim. So let's look in the Sefer Chovos HaLevavos. Chovos HaLevavos was written by Rabbeinu Bechaya Ibn Pekuda many, many years ago, in 1080. Rabbeinu Bechaya Ibn Pekuda writes the following. Kol mi sheyesh bekoach sichlo. This is number... Hey, kol mi sheyesh bekoach sichlo v'hakaraso. Anyone who has the mental capacity, anyone who has the intellect, lamod al birur mashakibel, to fully understand, to fully comprehend what it is that the Jewish religion actually means to me. What does the Ribono Shel Olam mean to me? Ela shehaatzlus ikvaso mila'ayin b'sichlo, but I'm a very smart person, I'm very intelligent, but I'm not interested in going there. I don't want to do that. That's too much intellectual exercises. It's too complicated for me. Let me just stay a simple person. I have other things to be doing. Says the Chovos HaLevavos, Asid lehi anash al kach. We have a responsibility to clarify, to understand, to get to the depths of what it means to be a mamin b'HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And just because you were born into a family that maybe it was given to you, maybe you went to a school where they taught you, that's not enough. You have to spend time in your life figuring out and understanding intellectually, what does it mean to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu in my life? That's what the Chovos HaLevavos writes. He then continues, if you look in the next paragraph. Ach ledasim anu chayavim lachkar al yichud b'derach ha'iyonim lo, Omer, I will say, ki kol mi sheyuchal lachkar al inyan hazeh. Whoever has the ability to get deeper into this understanding, if I can intellectually understand what it means to be in a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he then quotes a pasuk, what does that mean? It's not good enough just to know. It's, I have to really understand, and it has to go into my heart. So the way he explains it is, the more you understand something, the deeper your appreciation for that entity will be. Somebody gets married, of course they have a very surface level relationship with the other party. How much could they know each other already? Hopefully over time, the more and more they come to know the other individual, the deeper their appreciation becomes for that individual. The more I understand and the more I know, the more I want to be with this person. The closer I want to become with you because I have such great respect. Now, if someone has no respect for their spouse, they're not interested in knowing anything about them. Because I don't care about you. But the more I respect someone, why is it? Lahavdil elef alfe havdalos, 1,000 times over. I didn't say that enough. Why is it that we have magazines that will tell us every detail about the life of a celebrity? Why does anyone care to buy these magazines? Why does anyone care to read these articles? What they had for dinner last night and where they go on vacations and let's see the pictures, let's see what they do. Are you going on those vacations with them? Are you joining them for dinner? So why does it matter to us? Why do I care to see that? I don't, but there are a large segment of our population who do care. Why do people buy these magazines? Why? Why do people read these things? It's not just because you're curious. It's more than that. Of course, everyone's naturally curious, but there are lots of things in the world to be curious about. We can learn about anything. It's because if I appreciate this person for whatever they do that I really look up to, I want to know everything about them, even though I have nothing to do with them. But it makes me feel like I have a very close connection with this individual. Because the more I understand about their life and the more I see the pictures of the house they live in or the vacations they go on or the places they go out to eat or the children that they have or which universities they went to go visit or where they went to speak or where they're on tour, whatever it may be, the more I understand about a person's life and experience, the closer and deeper I feel my relationship is with that individual, even if I've never met them. We all know this is true. We all know this is true. Says the Chavos HaLevavos, there are people who live life having emunah pshuta. It's very nice. And it's admirable. But on the other hand, says the Chavos HaLevavos, just as in any other relationship, the more I understand and get to know about a person or an entity, the deeper my feelings toward that person will become. So that's the same way in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're supposed to have a profound, deep relationship with Him. The way that happens is the more I get into it intellectually, the more I will understand and appreciate what that relationship represents. And therefore, he advocates that the ideal believer in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who spends time throughout the entire journey of life trying to understand and trying to appreciate what it means. However, there are other Rishonim who disagree. About 300 years later, the Sefer HaChinuch came out. It's not clear exactly who wrote the Sefer HaChinuch, but we assume that it was written in the days of the Ramban and the Rashba. So he was a contemporary of the great Rishonim. And the Sefer HaChinuch writes that you're asking someone to do something that is completely impossible. You're asking me to get into an understanding about something that is unattainable. So it makes sense when you tell a person, if you want to be in love with this person, with this individual, with your spouse, get to know them. Go on a date. Maybe you'll come to a deeper understanding. Date some more. Get engaged. Make a commitment. Share with them. But when you're asking me to do that with the Ribono Shel Olam, it doesn't make sense. Because as much as you're going to share and as much as you're going to try to figure out and as deep as you're going to go, you'll never get to the depths of understanding of something that is so infinite, that is so beyond our capacity to understand. So what is the expectation? Why get involved at all? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, if you are the kind of person that feels that everything's good in your life, that every whatever, you're fine with your relationship, then leave it at that. Why would you go beneath the surface? Chalila lanu, he says. How dare we? Chalila lavo achar hamelech. We're going to try to stick our heads into a parsha, into an understanding of something that we have no understanding of. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, doesn't make sense to me. Why would you do that? Ah, you may ask, all the great Rishonim seem to be very deep philosophers. The Rambam wrote the Sefer Mora Nevuchim, and you see many of the Rishonim are dealing with all of these issues in Hashkafa, trying to understand the place of the Ribono Shel Olam in the world, and you see that from the days of the Rishonim, everyone's been busy with this. So how do you explain that? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, the answer is, they lived at a time when they had to fight. There were polemics going on. There were debates that they had to fight. So they had to have thought out, curated answers that were going to make sense in the eyes of the people who were enlightened and were also intellectuals. So that's why they got into it. But if you're not living at a time where anyone is debating you about religion, where anyone is discussing any of these issues with you, why would you get involved? You think the Rambam wanted to be busy with this, says the Sefer HaChinuch? The only reason he did it is because he lived at a time when he had no choice. We know that the Rambam lived at a time when there were people who were no longer believing in God. The Holy Geras Teiman is written to a group of individuals in the Jewish community who gave up everything because they didn't have answers to their questions. So the Rambam had to slowly engage them, he had to talk to them, he had to discuss with them and try to bring them back to an understanding. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, if you're not put in that position, why would you put yourself in that place? Leave it as is. The best way to live life is to just be a Maamin B'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's it. That's the easiest solution. What does Emunah mean? It means what it means. How do you understand this? How do you understand that? Doesn't matter. I don't have to understand it. And I never will fully understand it. I'm good with the understanding that the Ribono Shel Olam is in my life, and that's fine. Whatever that means to me. That's the opinion of the Sefer HaChinuch in his very strong disagreement with the Chovas HaLevavos. So it's a very interesting issue. And I think we find different people strive from different opportunities that they have. Some choose one way and some choose the other. And the Rishonim themselves are not sure exactly what is the proper way, what is the ideal believer. What does it mean to be someone who believes? So we just had someone here for Shabbos who said that he spent 6 years in Asia and he was with this, you know, Buddhist temple and he was there. And finally he came to an understanding after 6 years living all over the place, oh, it must be the Jewish religion is correct. So that person, I believe, has a very deep understanding after he got his PhD in philosophy from Manchester University before he went on this journey. And after he went into all of the understandings philosophically about everything that all the other religions represented, and he finally came to an understanding, Judaism is the real way of life. So he has a certain understanding that many of us, I assume, do not have. Are we supposed to look to him and say, that's the way I want to be? Or do you say, no, if you have trouble and you need to go through all of the difficult hurdles that he went through to come to his understanding, then that's what you should do. But if you don't have those problems, then leave it as is. Why would I do that? That's the discussion here. In general, the Torah has so many different components. But if you want to break down the entirety of Torah into two categories, the Chovas HaLevavos says this is how we would look at it. It's what he refers to as the Chovas HaEvarim. What are my responsibilities with my body? And the Chovas HaLevavos, which is the name of his sefer. What is my heart's responsibility? Those are two different categories of everything that we try to accomplish as Jews. So let's learn it together. If you look in the bottom of the page number Vav, Chovas HaLevavos writes in the introduction to his sefer, in describing these two elements, these two segments of what it means to be a Jew, he says, Chachmas HaTorah Mischalekes LeBeis Chalakim. The entirety of Torah can be broken down into two major categories. Ha'echad mayhem, the first one is Ladas Chovas HaEvarim. I have to know what is the responsibility of my body. What does the Ribono Shel Olam want me to do? When I use my mouth, how am I supposed to use it? When I use my ears and I hear things, what am I supposed to listen to? What should I not? When I use my eyes, what should I look at? And what is not appropriate to look at? V'hi Chachma HaNiris. That is discernible. That is visible. It's obvious. It's very defined. You look through the Shulchan Aruch and you'll see exactly what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. Where do I go? Where do I not go? What am I supposed to be involved with? How do I spend my day? When can I do this activity and when can I not? This person over Shabbos mentioned one of the first things he was told. Now again, I'm not a Kiruv professional and I have no idea, but I find it strange that one of the first things he would tell someone who wants to become a Baal or Baalos Tshuva is, first, I have to tell you, put on your right shoe before your left shoe. I don't know. That would be the last thing I would tell them. But he was so inspired by that, which is interesting. So I asked him, why were you inspired by that? What about that is inspiring? I don't find that to be an inspiring halacha at all. Now, other things I do find inspiring, but not that. So he said it was inspiring for him to realize that the halacha expects us to be conscious throughout the day, everything that we do. Even when you're putting your shoes on, there's a purpose to what I'm doing. I'm not just aimlessly living life. I'm not just doing things like everybody else does. I'm doing something because there's a purpose to what I'm doing, because the Ribono Shel Olam wants me to do it this way. And when you have a halacha that dictates how you do everything in your life, it makes you become a conscious person to think about all aspects of life and to make purpose out of everything that we're going to do and every decision we're going to make. She said to him, that was very inspiring. It's an interesting way of looking at it. So what he said was, what the Chovas HaLevavos writes is, there's what we refer to as Chovas HaEvarim, which again is very defined. Put on your right shoe before you left shoe in the morning. This is how we do everything. The Shulchan Aruch describes to us exactly how we're supposed to live every day. And when you go to sleep, you say Kriya Shema, and you daven Maariv before you go to sleep, and you daven Shacharis in the morning, and you're not allowed to eat before you daven. And all the halachas that govern everything that we do, that's the Chachma HaNiris. That's something that's very discernible. It's very defined. The second category, he says, is Ladas Chovas HaLevavos. Behem HaMatzpunim. Second category is this whole segment of the Torah that is what we refer to as Chovas HaLevavos, that is much more ambiguous. It is much more concealed. It's not clear. How do you define to someone? Let's say you're sitting with your children and you want to talk to them about Hashem. So before Uncle Moshe made it into a song, which we can laugh, but I actually think these things help. It helps us as children to think about such things. But before that, how are you going to explain to your child, what do I feel? The child asks you, so what does it mean to be a believer? You know, you just have to believe. There has to be something more to that. Well, Hashem is all around us. Your child, who's very innocent, 5 years old, turns to you and says, where? I don't see him anywhere. Well, you need to understand, like, you know, this is what I was taught. Everything, it's very hard. It's very undefined. And as the child grows older, of course, we lay the foundations in infancy. But as they grow older, we hope that they'll come to a better understanding on their own. And as all of us continue to grow, it's the same expectation. It is not as defined. It's not so clear. It's not as if you can look in the Shulchan Aruch and know how to be a believer or know how to have good midos. It's hard to explain to someone. If someone has a bad midah, it's hard to define exactly this is how you should be and this is how you shouldn't be. You ever met a person who's just the sweetest person ever? Just always smiling, everything always great, everything's amazing, and they could do no wrong, nothing wrong in the world can ever happen. Yeah, but then when something really bad happens in their life, they don't know how to react appropriately either. That's also not right. Correct? So how are you going to explain to that person? Well, it's great to be sweet and soft and loving and sensitive, but certain times you have to have a different feeling. How can I explain that to someone? Either you feel it or you don't. Either you get it or you don't. So that's a much more ambiguous part of the Torah. There's a way that the Torah wants us to regulate our emotions. But the Torah doesn't tell us exactly what the balance is. You look through Pirkei Avos and you find all of the Tanoim are telling us, live life like this, do this, don't do that. That's talking about the Chovas HaLevavos, but it's very hard to get the perfect balance because it's not as defined as the Chovas HaEvarim. So he says we have these two different parts of ourselves that are supposed to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the same way he says, look at the next paragraph, Mimitzvah Saseh Shebechovas HaLevavos Shenamen Ki Yesh La'olam Borei. Part of the foundation of what a Chovas HaLevavos means is we need to understand that there is a creator of the world, who Baru Me'ayin, and the Ribono Shel Olam created us from nothing. It's not as if there was something here and from that we were all born. It's we were created from nothing. Yesh Me'ayin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created something out of nothing, which is an impossibility for any of us. You have a scientist who comes up with some kind of theory, a scientist who comes up with some kind of invention. They put two things together, they put 20 things together, they mix 50 things together, and then they have this outcome, this product. There's nobody in the world who has the ability to create something out of nothing. That is only the Ribono Shel Olam. We all create things yesh me'yesh. The Ribono Shel Olam creates something, yesh me'ayin. He creates something from nothing. And that is part of what we need to believe and understand. V'shenekabel av yichudenu shenavdeo b'libenu. You go to the next side of the page. Chovas HaLevavos then continues. Kvar nesbar lano ki ha'adam mechuber minefesh u'miguf. And he says, the same way that the Torah has two components, two segments. Part of it is our Chovas HaEvarim. How do I put my shoes on? And how do I do this? And how do I daven? And how do I serve HaKadosh Baruch? How do I do all the different things? And how do I speak? And how do I listen? And how do I look? All of those are a part of the Chovas HaEvarim. And then there's the Chovas HaLevavos. The same way, he says, that simply mirrors the embodiment of who I am. All of us have a very defined, a very clear, a very discernible figure of who we are. And all of us also have a very ambiguous part of ourselves as well. Says the Chovas HaLevavos. Every person has a body. Some people are a little taller, some are a little shorter, some are a little heavier, some are a little thinner, some have brown hair, some have black hair. Everybody has their own features. And that's clear. You look at a person, you can see what they are. You look at a person, you can see what those features are and what they're not. It's not something that I'm not clear about. But if I ask you, what's the essence of this person? What is the neshama of this person? It's very hard to know. It's very hard to know. Sometimes if we get to know a person enough, we get a glimpse of an understanding. We never get to the depths of what they really are inside, of what a person really feels inside. It's hard for us to know that. Even if you know someone very well, you don't always know the depths of what's going on inside. Says the Chovas HaLevavos, that's why the Ribono Shel Olam set up his Torah in this way. We have Chovas HaLevavos and Chovas HaEvarim, which are basically a way to respond to the two components of every human being. We all have a very defined part of ourselves and a very ambiguous part of ourselves as well. But we need to focus on both of them. And the way to focus on our bodies is, the Ribono Shel Olam gave us Chovas HaEvarim. It's the way to realize that your body is worth it. Like it says, Kol Atzmosai Tomarna Hashem Michamocha. Every part of my body has the ability to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In different times, in different ways. Sometimes I use my hands to do chesed, I use my legs to go run to do a mitzvah, I use my eyes to look at something that I'm supposed to look at, I use my mouth to speak nicely to other people. It's the way that I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with my body, which is very defined, but then I also have an opportunity to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the ambiguous part of myself, the Chovas HaLevavos. And that, he says, is really in reaction and response to the neshama that everyone has that's very hard to get a clear read on. Very hard to really understand or define what someone's neshama represents and what is really happening inside of them. One of the greatest Jewish philosophers, the Ramchal, writes in one place, he lived in the 1700s, he imagines, he describes a conversation between a choker and a mekubal, a philosopher. He's having a philosophical discussion with himself, but it's almost as if he's portraying a discussion between two different people. And he says, what exactly does it mean to be living in Galus? We have so many different people who talk about, oh, we're in Galus, we need to have a Geula already. What exactly is the problem of Galus? Let's go back before October 7th. My father told me, he's 83 years old now, he told me, I believe that I have been living in the greatest years of Jewish history that the Jewish people have ever had. I was born after the Holocaust, and it's just been amazing. The Jewish people have never had such a good experience. I think it's probably, I mean, who am I to say, but I think if you look through history, never had it so good. Never. So now things are complicated. We've had anti-Semitic attacks all over the world. We've seen what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. But taking out the last 4 months, or the last 2 years, let's say, things were getting heated over the last couple of years, take that out. For a Jew living in Galus, this is the greatest experience a Jew has ever had. So what's the problem with Galus? Oh, we need a Geula. Why do we daven every day for a Geula? Why? This is great. Somebody told me that they met on Erev Shabbos with the representatives from Eshat Torah who were coming for Shabbos, and they wanted to know about the community, who they're speaking to, what are they doing. So they just wanted to know how they should present when they come to the shul. So he said, we've noticed that the Aliyah numbers in the five towns seem to be lower than in other communities. Do you understand why? Do you understand why? Look what we have here. Why would anyone make Aliyah? We're not missing anything. So if I live in a small town somewhere and I don't have good schools and I don't have a supermarket that sells all kosher food and I go to the supermarket on Erev Shabbos and they don't have all the things that I need to buy because they've run out of it, we've never had that experience here. There is nothing lacking in this town. Nothing. We have a cheese store. You know what that means? A store that sells only cheese. Every time I drive by that store, I think to myself, how can we have a store that only sells cheese? It's amazing. Sometimes you stand online behind someone in the bagel store, and you hear the order of the coffee that they're ordering. I start thinking to myself, how long did it take you to put together this list of what you want in your coffee? It's just one cup of coffee. We have everything here. Why would you make Aliyah? Why would you move to Eretz Yisrael? What are you missing? There's nothing lacking. Nothing at all. And even now, when there are anti-Semitic attacks on some of those in our community who have children on university campuses, and God should look after all of them. So, you're nervous. Guess what? Your kids come home every night and every Shabbos. You're not really nervous enough to leave. There's nothing wrong with your galus experience. Nothing. And if you don't go into Manhattan and you're not afraid to walk the streets because you don't take the subways and you're not walking around with all the people that are wandering the streets there and making all kinds of problems, you're living in your little bubble here in your shtetl in the five towns. You don't even know there's anything going on. You don't even know there's anything happening. There's nothing happening. Yeah, there's a war in Israel. I'm great. I'm fine. So what's wrong with galus? Ask the Ramchal, what's the problem with galus? If you're living in Spain in 1492, you got a problem. If you're living in Germany in the 1930s, you have a problem. But if you're living in America in the 1980s, 1990s, early 2000s, everything's perfect. Why do I want a geula? This is great. So what's the problem with galus? What's the issue? Says the Ramchal as follows. Look here on the second side of the page, number Zion. When the Ribono Shel Olam took us out of our own land, when he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, what happened? What happened at that moment? We have the Navi Eicha describes, B'machshakim Hoshivani. What does that mean? B'machshakim Hoshivani means we were left in the dark. Now, when somebody passes away who's very close to you, say, I'm left in a cloud. I don't know where to go. Why are you left in a cloud? Because I was so close to this person. I used to call them for advice all the time. I felt supported by this individual. Now I don't have that anymore. It's very difficult. Life goes on a little bit, and then you realize I can fill those voids with other people slowly. I figure out how to get the support that I need. I figure out how to have the friends that I otherwise would have had in this individual. What does it mean when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, when we left Eretz Yisrael, when we didn't have the opportunity to be there anymore? B'machshakim hoshivani. We're left in the dark. Anyway, we built shuls, we built schools. We have strong communities, we have many organizations. We have support. We support each other. We have everything. We have everything. So what does it mean? Basically, we are walking in the dark. We have no light. I ask you, when you listen to this woman speak last week, sorry I keep going back to it, but there's a lot to go back to. When you listen to a person like that speaking, do you not say to yourself, wow, this person sees with clarity? Like, I'm busy worrying about my carpools. I'm busy worrying about... Last week, I took her to speak in Stern College last Tuesday night. She spoke here Tuesday morning. She spoke on Tuesday night in Stern. Then she wanted to go out for dinner. No problem. So we left Stern. We get in the car. I said, it's easier. Let's have dinner here instead of having in the city. So we drove here. Halfway through the ride, I realized I left my computer in Stern, which is really annoying. Really annoying. I only go to Stern on Tuesday and Thursday. I use my computer every day, a lot. Everything's on my computer. So I'm sitting there in the car. I'm like, oh, I forgot my computer in Stern. I'm like, but I'm sitting next to a person who just lost her son, who seems not to have a problem with lots of other things that are going on in life. Like, this is not my problem. And it was such a simple example, but you just see with clarity what really matters, what doesn't matter. Yes, is it annoying that I left my computer in Stern? Yes, it was annoying. Did I get it back the next day? Yes, I got it back the next day. But it gives you an understanding of what is important in life and what's really not important. That, says the Ramchal, is what it means to be in galus. B'machshakim hoshivani means you can't see with clarity. You're so busy with so many things that you don't even know anymore how ridiculous you sound. I'm not saying you. How ridiculous I sound. Like, I was about to say, man, I forgot my computer. What am I going to do? Should I turn around? I'm like, what's the big deal? So I forgot my computer. Who cares? Life will move on. And let's say I lost my computer. Life will also move on. It doesn't really matter. But that's b'machshakim hoshivani. When you talk to people who do have vision, who do have clarity, who do understand what life really is, it makes you realize how far removed you are from the essence of what life really is. And that, says the Ramchal, is the problem with Golus. It's not that Golus is always bad. Yes, historically we've had many bad experiences in Golus, but for the last 80 years, this Golus has been amazing. We've been very blessed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have the experience of Golus that He has given us. But the problem is that we are missing the light of understanding, of perspective, of how meaningful life can really be. And that's b'machshakim hoshivani. We're aimlessly wandering around, living life, doing things, going so many places. Somebody recently came to me and said, I just feel like I'm forever going places. I have to go to a dinner, then I have to go to my kid's play, then I have to go this, then I have to pick up that, and whatever. I said, do you ever sit down and think for a second, what am I doing with my life? Why am I going to all these dinners? I have nothing wrong with going to a dinner, but ask yourself, why are you going? Do you understand you're going because the school is very important to this community? Maybe there's a dinner for the mikvah or for Shalom Task Force or whatever it may be. Do you understand why am I going? I'm going because this is important and valuable to our community. Or am I just going because this is what we do? We get an invitation, we go. Everyone has to go because my friends are going to be there. No, you don't go because your friends are going to be there. That's not a reason to go. You go because there's value, there's purpose, there's vision, there's something that we're doing which is positive. There's a reason why I'm supporting this cause, because I believe in it. Otherwise, why are you going? But that's machshakim hoshivani. We become so overwhelmed with everything that we're doing, with all the responsibilities that we have, that we don't realize we have no purpose. We're running and running, we're spinning our wheels, but we're going nowhere. Why are you going to all of these different engagements? Why are you responding to everything you're invited to? Why? I'm the biggest problem. I'm not turning at anyone else. Why? Why do we say yes to everything? Why? Take a step back and ask yourself, do I have any light in my life? Do I have anything guiding me as to what's the vision and purpose of everything that I'm doing, of all that I'm being expected to participate in? So I'll close with a mashal. The Dubna Magid tells a mashal that I love to say over. He writes about a young child who was invited to a wedding for the first time. Never been to a wedding before, doesn't know what a wedding is all about. And the Dubna Magid writes how he shows up at this wedding, and he walks into a room and he sees hundreds of people sitting there, and a big aisle down the middle with a canopy in the front. Walks straight down the aisle, sees a young man and a young woman. He taps the young man on the shoulder and he says, you know, everybody in this room seems pretty happy, but for some reason you look much happier than everybody else. Can you explain what's happening? He says, well, I'm the chassan. The child says, I don't even know what that means. I've never been to anything like this. Maybe you can help explain what it actually means. He says, well, the truth is, I bought a new pair of shoes for the wedding, and they're really expensive shoes, and I'm wearing a tuxedo that I've never worn in my life. It's like really exciting. Look at the food we have prepared here. It's amazing. And the drinks we have on the table. Look at these friends that are here. It's unbelievable. It's really exciting. Okay. Turns to the young woman and he says, you know, everybody here looks pretty happy, but you look like you're on a different cloud. I'm just curious. What are you so excited about? She says, well, I'm the Kala. So what does it mean to be a Kala? What does it mean to be a Kala? What do you mean? What kind of question is that? Do you know that I came here at 4 o'clock in the morning to get my makeup done? Then they started with my hair. For the last 6 months, I was busy altering the gown, picking out exactly how I wanted it to be. This jewelry, you see what I'm wearing? It's amazing. Do you see what kind of band we put together for this evening? I love music. 16-piece orchestra with the singer of my choice. Amazing. Of course I'm happy. Ask the Dubna Magid, how long do you think this marriage is going to last? If at the moment of their deepest connection with each other, at the moment that's supposed to be their deepest commitment to one another, all you're focusing on is your tuxedo and your gown and your makeup and your hair and your jewelry and your shoes and everything else and all the food and the dancing. You're not understanding what the essence of this moment actually is. Now, it's true. We've never been to a wedding that didn't have all of those components. You've never been to a wedding where the kala wasn't wearing a gown and didn't have her makeup done. Yes, I know someone's going to say, a COVID wedding didn't have, great. But at a normal wedding, you've never been to such a wedding where you didn't have all of these extras. But you have to realize those are the extras. What is the essence of the moment? Why are we here? We're here because, why am I excited under the chuppah? I'm excited because this is the person that I love more than anybody else in the world, the person who I trust more than anyone else. This is the person who I would like to spend the rest of my entire life with, both in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba. You better choose carefully. Someone told that to me before I got married. It's not just the person you're going to be with in this world. It's Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. You better make sure you're making the right decision. That's why I'm excited. Because I'm committing myself to this person and I love them very much. That's the reason for my excitement. All these other things are extras. Says the Dubna Magi, this is what it means when the Nabi describes Geula, and he says, Sos asiz bahashem tagel nafshi belokai kechasan yechahin pe'er v'chakala tade paneha. The whole description of Geula is that we're going to have the opportunity to be in a relationship of a marriage, to be like a chasan and kala. What does it mean to be like a chasan and kala? It means that we're going to have the opportunity to commit ourselves once again to what this relationship means. So long as we're not nigalim, so long as we don't have a geula, we are not understanding what it is that the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with us is all about. People think about geula and they say, money's going to be falling from the trees and no one's going to be sick anymore and all of this is going to happen and we're all going to live perfectly, no one's going to have problems anymore. Maybe all of that is true, maybe yes, maybe no. But that's not the essence of why we're excited about geula. It may be true that no one's going to be sick anymore and we won't have to work and money's going to be falling from the trees and everyone's going to be happy. Maybe. But that's not the essence. It's sos asiz b'Hashem. It's that I'll finally be taken out of this darkness and I'll find once again meaning, purpose, vision, understanding to the entire journey of life. And without that, that says the Ramchal is the problem of Gullus. It's not that you're going to be persecuted. Sometimes in Gullus we are persecuted and sometimes we're not. That's not the problem. The problem is b'machshakim hoshivani. We're living in the dark. We don't have an understanding or a vision to what the journey or purpose of life is supposed to be. And once you have the Ribono Shel Olam overwhelming you, malah ha'aretz deyas Hashem, like we're told, that when a geula comes, we'll finally have an understanding of what it means that the Ribono Shel Olam lives in our world and is together with us on an ongoing basis. It's only then that we can be taken out of that aimless wandering, out of that darkness of the journey, not understanding where we're supposed to be headed or what we're supposed to be doing. That is why we pray for a geula. Because we all want purpose and meaning in our lives. Okay, Mirtz Hashem will continue in